Turn to Psalm 127. Children are an heritage of the Lord. This is starts out with these very, very familiar verses. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And then, almost as if he changes the subject entirely, he says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So here is a short psalm of only 5 verses, and it almost sounds as if it's entirely on 2 different subjects. But I think if we follow through on the scripture verses a little bit, on the idea of children being an heritage of the Lord, we'll see that the psalmist knew what he was talking about. Maybe children have something to do with the building of the house and of the city. Turn back to Genesis 3, to the story of Adam and Eve. And you know the story, you're quite familiar with. They're being placed in the garden, deception by the serpent. And then in verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. And I think perhaps Christendom, and especially our people in this age, have gotten the wrong interpretation of those few scriptures, partially because the word sorrow is in there 3 times. And sorrow is a very negative word. And we often think that all that God did with Adam and Eve was to curse them for disobedience, because we see the word sorrow so much. But in the first part of verse 16, he said unto the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Now, as far as Adam and Eve are concerned, this is the first mention that they will have children. So, in those 3 words, there is a promise of children to follow. Not just a case of a cursing by God of these people and driving them out of the Garden of Eden, but he said, I will increase thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband. And I think that we should find out what those words sorrow mean, because they come from 2 different words. And if we only read them in the word sorrow as we hear of it today or understand the term, we get the wrong idea of what God actually said to Eve. It's used 3 times, twice in verse 16, 1 time in verse 17. In the first time in verse 16, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow, it comes from the Hebrew word that's pronounced in English, istabon, and it means worrisomeness, labor or pain, sorrow or toil. So it definitely has a very negative conception as far as this meaning of this word is concerned. But the second time, in the same verse, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, that's from an entirely different Hebrew word, etzeb, and it means pain or labor, but the primary root is earthen vessel. Earthen vessel. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children could read, in this earthen vessel thou shalt bring forth children. And you know, in the New Testament, Paul calls the Christians, living Christians, earthen vessels. So it is not wrong to call individuals earthen vessels. And I repeat again, if we understand the difference between the creation of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, in Genesis 1 and verse 28, male and female in Genesis 1 are told by God to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, but there is no command or promise to Adam and Eve to have children until after they are being put out of the Garden of Eden, and God says, I will multiply thy conception, and in this earthen vessel thou shalt bring forth children. And I do not believe that God was saying to Eve that in sorrow you will bring forth children, because we know that the bringing forth of children is one of the most happy events in the life of a woman. So it just doesn't make sense from our standpoint that God was saying that you people from now on, every time you have a child, you're going to be sorrowful. No, I think the translators there made an error because of the beginning of the word being the same, but the root means earthen vessel. And I think God was saying, all right, you people are going to have descendants just like yourself. And in the last time that sorrow is used, in verse 17, where he says, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life, that's from the original Hebrew word meaning worrisome, sorrow, labor, or toil. And again, it means more than pain, it means labor. And I believe it is true that Adam and his descendants have always brought forth their living by labor. But we're more interested in this part about the women, and here is not a condemnation of Eve, but God's great mercy and his prophet promise that he would multiply her conception and that she would bring forth children. And also that in verse 15 is the promise that her seed would be at enmity with Satan, with the serpent. And praise the Lord that God told our forefathers that their children would be the enemies of Satan. Sometime looking around America and the rest of Christendom today, you'd think that much of the seed of Adam and Eve are friends with the serpent. But God said, no, they're going to be the enemies of the serpent. Let's go right on in Genesis 4. After seeing this positive idea behind the command of God when they left the Garden of Eden, and Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. So she understood that this was a fulfillment of that promise. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Well, of course, we know the story that Cain killed Abel and in turn was exiled. But in verse 25 of the same chapter, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth, for God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. So she knew that these boys and Seth following was actually from God, the other seed that would be the enmity to Satan. In Genesis 5 and verse 3 and 4, and Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how many, but if Seth was born when Adam was 130 and he lived 800 more years, he could have had quite a few children, right? And I believe this was a fulfillment of the statement that God made to Eve that he would multiply her conception, and in that earthen vessel would she bring forth children. And she did, and God fulfilled his promise immediately. In Genesis 9, after the flood, because of the disobedience of people, God destroyed apparently a great number of people upon the earth. But in the first verse of Genesis 9, after the flood, God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. The first commandment given to Noah after the flood was to have children and raise descendants and replenish the earth. Verse 7, he repeated it, and you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. And it is obvious that these children were very important to God because he gave this commandment right along with it. In verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Now there is no other creature in God's earth where God laid down the law that if you slew that creature, that you were to be put to death. Man is the only one and that would give you some idea of his divine origin and his importance in the plan of God that anyone who kills a man is supposed to be put to death. So there's something obviously very, very important with this increase of men in God's plan upon the earth. Genesis 12, over to Father Abraham. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, it's obvious, Abraham could not become a great nation unless he had many descendants. And we read that, of course, in God's promises to him. Many times, I'll read a few, chapter 13, verse 16, God speaking to Abraham, And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. In Genesis 15, and verse 5, And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, or number the stars. If thou be able to number them, he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. So here we see, in the call and covenants with Abraham, a repetition at least, to some extent, of the command given to Eve. God told Eve, I will multiply thy seed. To Abraham, he said, I'll multiply your seed as the dust of the earth and the stars of heaven. In chapter 17, verse 2, in the covenant, I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Verse 4, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Verse 6, And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Notice, God repeats over and over the word covenant, and then the multiplying of the seed. As you read these covenants with Abraham, you recognize that one of the most important parts of the covenant is the multiplying of the seed. One of the most important parts. It's repeated, I believe, between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as it's passed down. It's repeated about a dozen times in the book of Genesis, God's promise that he would multiply their seed. All right, turn to Exodus. You know the story of the rest of the children, Isaac and Jacob, the 12 sons of Jacob, Joseph being sold into Egypt. And then we read in Exodus 1, now they're in Egypt, verse 7, And the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, and multiplied, and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. What was the increase in the glory of the house of Israel in Egypt? Well, nothing more nor less than multiplicity of children. Individuals having more and more children, and they became mighty, and this was in the fulfillment of God's covenant, of course, to their fathers. But now in Egypt, Israel has enemies. Verse 8, Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies, and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore they did set over them taskmasters, to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithon and Ramses. In other words, these Egyptians said, Well, now look, these Israelites are multiplying too fast. They're having too many children. Let's make them work harder. And as I read the rest of these verses here, I want you to think of the parallel in America over the last 50 and possibly 75 years. The order of events is very, very similar, and you can hardly miss it. He said, All right, and notice, the reason he gave them more work was because they were having too many children, right? This is the only thing that's said in there. They multiplied, they were fruitful, they filled the nation, and the Egyptians said, Look, there are more of them than there are of us. Let's make them work harder. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And I don't necessarily think this means the collective nation of Israel. I think it means they were Greek because of the babies of Israel. I think the word children there refers to all these children that these babies that these Israelites were having. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field, all their service wherein they made them serve with rigor. They couldn't bring the Israelites low by making them work hard, so they made them work harder. Their whole idea and purpose being to reduce the number of children that the families of the Israelites had. And then in verse 15, and the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiprah, and the name of the other Puah, and he said, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. The final result was, the Israelites kept multiplying, and their enemy says, all right, we can't tax them hard enough, we can't make them work hard enough, we can't put enough of their wives to work, we're going to have to put to death their children. This is the only way we can bring them low. And I wonder how many Christian people in America have realized that the propaganda that we have had during the last 50 years about your financial life and your work and your family has all been designed to bring about a thinking in the minds of our people that we're going to have to limit the number of children that we have. They told us, well, you shouldn't get married too young. How many of you know this started way back with our grandfathers and our grandmothers? My mother was married when she was 17. It was not unusual in those days. I know other people that were married when they were 16, 17. It was unusual for a woman not to be married by the time she was 21 or 22 years of age. She was already thinking she was an old maid. And then they came at us with the propaganda that, well, you should be established in your job before you have children. You should certainly be earning enough. The financial system and the taxes were manipulated to the extent that thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of young women had to work even after they were married. And then they were given all sorts of information on how not to have children. And we were propagandized and have been propagandized for over a half a century to cut down on the number of children that we have. Now, I don't know whether you believe that or not, but I think you know from looking at America that it was common for families of 50 and 75 years ago to have 5, 6, 8, 10, 12, and a dozen children. Today, any family of 6 or more is highly unusual among our white population. Whether you think the propaganda was deliberate or not, it has worked. And Israel is having less children today than they did some time ago. Well, I guess apparently they weren't working as hard enough, and they haven't been decreasing the children enough. So now we have the propaganda of overpopulation, of pollution, and the destruction of our natural resources, and we're told now, even on the stamps. How many of you have seen the stamps you buy at the post office? That you should limit your children to 2. Yes? United States government postage stamps propagandizing our people to have 2 children or less in their families. What is this? Actually, this is the enemies of Israel finally realizing the only way they can bring Israel under control is to prevent them from having children. Now, the Pharaoh tried to work them, tried to tax them, and they still went right on having children. He finally decided, well, the only thing I can do is to put them to death. He said, when they have a son, kill him. If it be a daughter, then shall she live. I have a couple newspaper articles. I titled it, May God Forgive Us. The newspaper headline was, Teens Seek Birth Control. And I want to reread for those who haven't read this for some time the first few paragraphs of this newspaper article. Teen clientele at the Planned Parenthood Clinic, 1200 South Fifth Avenue, has increased greatly during the last year, according to Sheila Nalem, clinic nurse. I feel this is not due to an increase in sexual activity, but because of education and a new kind of openness. The word has gotten around that we will accept anyone as a patient regardless of age, said Sarah Brown, Planned Parenthood education consultant. Parental permission is not required if a minor wishes to seek birth control services at the clinic. All our records are strictly confidential. A parent cannot even find the information to know if their child has been here. And then as you read the rest of the article, you'll recognize that their primary purpose is to pave the way for both birth control and abortions. Well, what are abortions? Abortions are killing little unborn babies. Now here, they're more efficient. They're going to kill the children while they're still in the mother's womb, at least feral. Not knowing some of these things from a medical standpoint, I suppose, had to go to the midwives and say, well, you're going to have to kill them when they're born. Well, brother, sister, in the sight of God, there's no difference between the killing of the child prior to when it's born than after it's born. They're both murder in the sight of God, and they're murder of God's chosen Israel people. The newspaper of about a month ago published a rather startling editorial titled Out of State Abortions, in which it says, quote, local abortion referral from Arizona to California has become big business for many so-called counseling services, Planned Parenthood of Phoenix and Tucson, TELUS, Problem Pregnancy Information Service, and other agencies are sending hundreds of women to California each month for abortion, referring them either directly or indirectly to doctors or hospitals in that state. In return, the Arizona agencies allegedly receive kickbacks of between $30 and $50 per patient for their referrals. In other words, people are in the business of murder for hire. They're getting paid by the doctors in California for sending girls to them to perform abortions. Now, brother, sister, this is almost unbelievable. I think if our grandparents had heard about this, they would not have believed that it could come to pass. Los Angeles Avalon Memorial Hospital is one to which many Arizona women are referred. Doctors at the 22-bed facility perform about 10% of all abortions in California, or more than 1,000 abortions a month. That means 10,000 a month, 120,000 abortions a year performed in California. 120,000 murders, in which the murderers receive pay from the parents of the victim or from some governmental welfare agency. This happens because some doctors are tempted to allow the lucrative abortion trade to become a racket that makes them wealthy. Dr. Edward Allred, and I would bet he's a Jew, Dr. Edward Allred, resident surgeon of Avalon Hospital, recently told Newsman that he performs about 50% of that hospital's abortions, parentheses, about 500 a month. It is estimated that he made $270,000 in the first 6 months of 1971 from these operations. Now, at least when Israel was in captivity in Egypt, I don't have any reference in my Bible that the Israelites paid Pharaoh for killing their children. But in America today, our people are so far from the Word of God that we're actually paying these murderers to kill the children of Israel. May God forgive us. Sir, I have an article from the Congressional Record, and some of you can read this if you wish. John Rarick put it in the Congressional Record. You know the size of the print. It's very small. It's about 8 pages in the Congressional Record, including a newspaper article about a young boy in Anaheim, California, who is starting an organization to try to stop abortions. He's 60 years old, and he's against it. But in the article it says, on the day Mark was interviewed, the state assembly had just passed a bill allowing 13-year-old girls to be sterilized without their parents' consent or even knowledge. This is the law in the state of California, and I understand in reading the article, three other states have also passed that females as young as 13 years of age can go to a doctor and be made sterile without the parents' consent or the parents even knowing about it. Do you think we're in bondage in Egypt? Brother, sister, we're right back where our forefathers were so long ago, except this time our enemy is more deadly and more devilish and apparently more efficient than he was in the days of Pharaoh. In the chapter of Exodus again, we read in this time that the midwives feared God and did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. In that time, the Israelite midwives refused to allow the Israelite children to be killed. Such is not the case today. Our Israelites are allowing Israelite children to be killed. But anyway, in chapter 2, and I won't read all of the rest of the book of Exodus, but you know that Moses was one of the men children, the male children, that was saved alive, was not killed, and he delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt. God only knows how many wonderful people could have come from the babies that have been killed in this land in the last months and years, and those that would be killed in the future. Just imagine one state, 120,000 babies being killed by the abortionists. This newspaper article about teen-sick birth control ends up saying, quote, though Planned Parenthood was originally intended to serve the lower economic community, most of our patients are white and middle class. You know what that means? That means that most of the abortions are committed upon the children of Israel. And brother, sister, I believe that was the purpose in the first place. In giving the law to the house of Israel, Deuteronomy 6, hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. God says, you obey all of my laws, statutes, and judgments, so that you will increase, as I have promised to your fathers. Increase in the number of children of Israel was promised as a part of the covenant of obedience to the law. Deuteronomy 7, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore it shall come to pass, if ye hearken to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which he sware unto thy fathers, and he will love thee, and bless thee, and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb, and the fruit of thy land, thy corn, and thy wine, and thy oil, and so on. But what was the first thing he mentioned? He will multiply thee if you obey my laws, statutes, and my commandments. Verse 14, just think of this for a moment. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. And how will you be blessed? There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. God says, you're going to have more children per family than all the rest of the people upon the face of the earth. And God calls that a blessing. I will bless you. And he says, not a one of you will be sterile or barren. And here we are in this end of the age. Our governments are actually making provision for our little girls to go to hospitals and be made sterile so they can't have children. And we haven't got the brains or the good sense to understand that we're violating God's commandments by doing such things. He said, I'll bless you. And that blessing will be that none among you shall be barren. All of your families will have children. All right. Deuteronomy 28. Now we come to the chapter where God says, I have some blessings for obedience, and I have some curses for disobedience. Verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle. In verse 11, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle. Yes, God promised great material blessings to the house of Israel, but he promised a great increase in their children. In verse 15, after just a few verses of blessings, he says, it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all these commandments. And then he lists verse after verse after verse of the curses that would come upon the house of Israel, including verse 18, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Verse 32. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. Verse 41. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. Verse 62. And ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. I understand from some very small newspaper articles, and also from Congressman Rarick, who has put this in the congressional record, that the birth rate among the white population in America today is not reproducing itself. The white population in America is actually decreasing starting this year, 1972. Do you think the enemies are getting successful in their drive to kill off the children of Israel? How simple it is to destroy a nation and a people, not by physical war and conquest, but by convincing them not to have children. All right, turn back to Genesis 9:6, and I want to show you where the disobedience started. Because God said, Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And that to me is a strict commandment, that these people who perform abortions upon women should be put to death. Their blood should be shed in this land, but we will not obey God's law, so therefore these things come upon us. Turn to Exodus 21 and verse 12. He that smiteth a man so that he dies shall be surely put to death. Numbers 35, verses 30 and 31. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses, but one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. In other words, you cannot fine him, or you can't put him in prison for any specified number of years as a punishment. You must put him to death. Well, just think of what we're doing. We're actually hiring murderers and paying them for the commission of their crime. God says of these murderers in the last verses of Exodus, or Numbers 35, verses 33 and 34, So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Now notice, he makes it very plain, and you cannot possibly read in here, that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses a land of the blood of murderers. No, he says the land is cleansed by the blood of the murderers. Doesn't make any provision in Numbers 35 for the house of Israel to take a lamb or a goat or a bullock and then go slay that and use that blood to clean the land. No, God says the land is cleansed by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. And I ended up my comments on this article, may God forgive us. Small wonder, America is a defiled land. We have not cleansed it with the blood of murderers, but allow them to continue murder, even to publicizing it in the newspapers. Now, I don't know about you, brother or sister, but I know that I feel that America has a terrible judgment coming upon it. You know who is allowing this? We are. God's Israel people are the ones who are allowing this in the land. We're the ones to whom God has given the law. We're the ones who have the Bible. We're the ones who profess His name. We're the ones who claim we obey His word. And we are the ones who are allowing these aliens to come in here and propagandize our young people and our children, not only not to have children, but in the case they do have children, to put them to death. Yes, may God forgive us. He will, but I'm afraid we have a tremendous judgment coming upon us. Turn to Hosea 9. We'll have time for one of the prophets here. Here's a prophecy that Israel would do this. Hosea 9, chapter 1, in verse 1. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. In other words, Israel, you've gone and worshipped other gods. Now here's some of the things that God found in Israel when they worshipped other gods. Verse 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at her first time, but they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. God says your glory is going to fly away from you. And where will it fly away? From the birth and from the conception. Israel loses her glory when she begins to do these things, actually kill their own children. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that they shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Yes, God knew the end from the beginning. The house of Israel would actually bring forth their children and give them to the murderer. And if I had time, for the good of young people listening to this broadcast, I'm not going to do it, I'm just going to mention it in passing. But I have some word descriptions and photos in my office of how they kill these young babies in the female body that would actually make you sick. Now, mind you, many of these children are 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 months old. They are alive and they're completely formed, and they have to kill them to get them out of the body. And brother, sister, that's murder. And every one of you people should think of that, especially you young women and you young men. But God saw that Ephraim would bring forth his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? And here's what he'll give them. Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. God said, all right, if you're going to put your children to death, I'm going to give you miscarriages and lack of children and no milk to feed your babies and dry breasts. And this is what we've asked for, and this is what's happening to us. Now, rather quickly, turn me over to Romans 15. There are a few verses in the New Scripture which verify that the writers of the epistles understand and understood the multiplicity of the seed of Israel. It was a blessing and a covenant from God. Romans 15 and verse 8, now I say that Jesus Christ was minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Romans 9 and verse 27, Paul repeats, Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Paul believed, Isaiah the prophet, that the number of the children of Israel would be as the sand of the sea. And I think we have time to read Paul's instructions to Timothy, and of course Timothy was then to preach that on to the other people who followed, about women. And you women, think of this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14, Paul says of the young girls, I will therefore, in other words, this was Paul's desire and instruction, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Now this is in the Word of God, where Paul says to you young women, you marry and bear children. That's the instruction in the Word of God. And the next letter, Titus, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He was to teach the women that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers of the home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Where was the place for the woman? In the house, as a housewife, a lover of her husband, and a keeper of her children. This is what Israel mothers are to be. Turn over to Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter, and see if we can sum this up and recognize the great truth of the Scriptures, or the heritage of the Lord being children. In Hebrews 11 is the record of the faith of our fathers, including that of Abraham. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, and this is reference to Abraham's age, So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Paul is saying that God kept the covenant with Abraham of this multiplicity of seed. But Abraham looked for something more than just many descendants. Verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13. These all died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So Abraham looked forward to a multiplicity of seed and a heavenly country called a city. Now go back to Psalm 127, and maybe we can understand that the psalmist did not change the subject in the middle of Psalm 127, but we're talking about the same thing. He's talking about the Lord building the house, and the Lord keeping the city, and he says, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And verse 5, Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And if you'll read the margin in your Bible, it says, They shall subdue or destroy the enemies in the gate. How about that? The psalmist saw the city that God saw, that the book of Hebrews talks about, and that city was to be filled with the children of Israel, and just imagine, the children will subdue or destroy the enemies in the gate. I do not think that I am far off by arriving at the conclusion that as we come to this end of the age, I can see a generation of children raised by good, godly, believing parents, and those children will deliver the United States of America from the bondage of our enemies. If we do one thing, obey God and raise the children according to the covenant that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I would urge every Anglo-Saxon Israelite believer of childbearing age to forget all about the contraceptives, all about the birth control devices, all about overpopulation and pollution, and brother, sister, you obey God and raise all the children that God gives you to raise. And I believe in the next few years, as the people who know the identity of the house of Israel and understand who we are, begin to obey this admonition in line with the covenant that God gave Abraham, God will give us the generation that will destroy the enemies in the gate, and that gate means government, that will destroy the enemies in the government over Israel. God has a purpose in large families. Let's not try to destroy God's purpose in the house of Israel. Yes, children. The heritage of the Lord and the heritage of the house of Israel. Let's all stand. Our Father and our God, we pray that as this age draws to a close, that you will help us see and understand thy great purposes and to work with them, not against them, not to hinder them. Lord God, help us each to put aside our own mind and our own thoughts and our own selfishness, and let you take control of all things. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.